Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 22. This is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms.
Father in heaven, we know that this world is dark and filled with evil of all sorts, some of which I've just spoken of. But Lord, we know that you are not. You are pure and you're holy. And we find truth in you that can last not only for this lifetime, but in the life that is to come. And Father, we rejoice in that today. To know that you are one who when we study your word and we spend time meditating on your word and we are with you in prayer and we are seeking your guidance, Father, you give us that. You give us wisdom to navigate the hardships and the uncertainties of this life. And Father, with that, you give us a plan and a path forward so that we're not wondering why we even exist. We know why we exist. We exist to glorify our God and to make your name known as great among those who have not yet known you. And we exist to make your name known as great among those who do know you, that we might encourage them and build them up, as we will talk about a little bit more in the sermon today. Father, would you hear our hearts as we open them and we cry out to you today in need of your presence to be made known among us. for you to fill this room with your anointing and that your presence will be astounding to us. But not just here in this place, Father. May it be so in our daily life, Monday through Sunday. Oh, Lord, may it be true that we seek you and we hear you. Not only do we cry out to you, Lord, but that you would speak to our hearts and you would plant in our minds and our souls those things which will be fulfilling to your plan of your kingdom being advanced in this world. For people coming to know more and more about the testimony of the greatness of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus that brings salvation, rescues sinners from the depths of an eternal fire in hell. Father, thank you for your goodness. And now may we seek you for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, steadfast light of our salvation in a world that trembles with uncertainty and teaches us to fear, you shine with unwavering hope. You call us to seek your face and trust in your presence more than in our own strength. Receive these gifts, given not out of fear, but in joyful confidence that your love casts out all fear and grace that makes us bold. Use our offerings to build a world where your light leads, your justice reigns, and your people, unafraid, become living testimonies of your goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Richmond is all always had a high rate of drug abuse. And most of my adult life, I spent every waking moment seeking the next fix. And a couple blocks up is really where my heroin addiction took off. Because this is where all the drug activity was, on this street right here. I got incarcerated and a man came in, preached the gospel, and something was rearranged inside of me. And so when I got out, a lot of these folks know me, still know me from the street. And I was like, I want to tell them about Jesus. I cried because it was so simple. It was just a desire to reach people. And that's kind of how it all started. My wife and I started The Fix. We got 30 acres in the middle of nowhere. It was a gift to the ministry. And we bring men and women, and we spend the better part of a year with them, walking with them through their recovery.
Fred started preaching on Saturday nights for the students' families to come. And then we noticed that people in the community were just coming. They see Pastor Fred up there with his tattoos, and they're like, that dude gets me.
I think really that's where the heart to plant the church came from. Because ultimately, Jesus is the fix. That was true in my life, and I've seen it true in so many other people's lives. So, from where I was to where I'm at now, you know, we started with absolutely nothing. And now we're here. Just more than we could ever imagine.
Scripture reading for today comes from Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, William. As I was watching the video a moment ago from the North American Missions emphasis, I was just thinking to myself, wow, this is really what it's about. You know, this testimony that this man came out of prison of all things. Now, not every church plant has that same kind of story, but the impact that the gospel is having through this man who says, I'm going to give my life to follow Jesus, and then step out of prison and begin to share his testimony with others, that then began to lead to help other people in their addictions. And then out of that, they said, you know what, we believe God's calling us to plant a church. And through North American Missions, through our Southern Baptist Convention, we are a part. And so when we give and we designate our giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we give to help church plants like that. So just know that's a picture. It's a really good picture of what our resources coming together really is able to help do in the kingdom of God. Well, with that, I bring your attention, though, to our text as we look into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22 today. Our text today is what I believe one of the most beloved passages regarding the Passion Week. The Passion Week, also known as the Holy Week by some, but that is the period of time from Palm Sunday to Crucifixion Friday, and certainly it would include Resurrection Sunday as well. That's called the Passion Week. And during the Passion Week, there are lots and lots of things that Jesus is teaching, talking about. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew spends the first 20 chapters talking about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, and he spends the last 8 chapters talking about the last week of Jesus' life. So 8 years, or I'm sorry, 1 week in 8 years. What am I saying? One week in 8 chapters. There it is. Versus 30 years in 20 chapters. And so what I'm saying is that there's just a lot that's poured out for us in the scriptures throughout the course of this 1 week. Now, Luke records many of the same things that Matthew records as well. But the reason why I say that this is one of the more beloved passages, and even though it's just 2 verses that we're looking today that I'm talking about, it's so beloved. The reason why I say that is because they're so rich with encouragement. Some of the most profound words of encouragement that have ever been uttered are found right here in these verses. But before we get to what I would call the encouragement of a lifetime, we first must go and face the devilish despair of this world. So that's the direction that we're going to go this morning. And with that, I want to bring you to these 2 verses, beginning in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine anything more despairing than Satan, the one who led the rebellion in heaven against God and the angels, coming after you, setting one trap after the other with demonic knowledge and demonic power coming against you? Can you imagine that? That is devilish despair. And the reason why I say despair, despair is a sense of hopelessness. But the reason why I call it devilish despair is because when Satan comes after you, if you are on your own, you're done. You can't win. Not with that kind of demonic power and demonic knowledge. However, and this is where this is going today, with Jesus, not only can you withstand the power of Satan, but you can overcome and you will be victorious. Notice here too, though, when Jesus says, when he speaks to Peter, he's talking to Peter, but he calls him Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Now, it's not so obvious in our Greek or in our English translations, but in the original Greek, the word you, it sounds singular as we read it in our English language. Like he's just talking to Peter. Peter, this is just all about you and what Satan wants to do with you. But that's not the truth here. The word you, as we have it in our translation, comes from a word that's in the plural in the original Greek. And what that means is that it's a reference to more or many. And what I'm talking about are the other disciples. So when Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, he's talking about the other disciples. He's talking about the followers of Jesus here. And understand, too, when he uses the word sift as wheat, just in case you don't know what that might mean, there's a very technical way to describe it, but in simplest terms, it just means to test you. To put you to a test in such a way that he's going to try to push you to the edge to see how you respond to it. That's what the sifting is. It sounds a lot like Job's story, doesn't it? If you know that story of Job. In the book of Job, we're given this picture of how Satan comes to God and he's having this conversation with God. And in it, listen to the exchange. We find this in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his whole household, and around all that he has on every side? But now," this is Satan speaking to God. He says, "But now, if you will stretch out your hand and you will touch all that he has, he will surely curse you and to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Person meaning body. Do not lay a hand on his body. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So what this gives us is an indication that God gives Satan permission to go to Job and interfere with his life. And nothing's off limits except for his body. Now later on, Satan will come back again in Job and God will raise that hedge of protection off of Job's body, and Satan will even be able to create disease within his body, boils from his feet to his head. Very painful. But in this moment, the first encounter, God gives him permission to touch everything else in Job's life except for his body. And in so doing, what does Satan do? He goes and he kills his children and he destroys all of his livestock and his crops, because Job was a very successful farmer. And there are two very important implications that I believe we can draw from this particular passage too. And first one is this: Satan has great power. He does. In fact, Jesus said this in John 16. He calls him the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 calls him the god of this age. And in the book of Job, we now learn that Satan has power to take life. He has power to ruin someone's health. He has the power, not only that, but to cause natural disasters to come. And in Luke chapter 11, we find that Satan can torment people in this world through demonic activity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Satan even has power to blind those who are not believers in Jesus. So friends, what I'm saying to you is, don't for one second believe the lie that Satan is not real. Satan is very real. And don't for one moment believe that his power is not great, because his power is great. And don't believe for one moment that the power of Satan cannot influence your mind, because it can happen. But I told you there are two implications from this text. The first one being Satan has power. But the second implication here is that Satan's power is permitted by God. God allows this power. Which raises a very important question. Why would God allow this? Don't you wonder that? Have you ever? Why does God allow this? Why would God allow Satan to push you as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? Why would God allow Satan to come and interfere with your life to try and influence you down paths of unfaithfulness toward God? For that matter, why would God grant Satan any of Satan's requests? Why would he do this? Revelation chapter 20. Tells us that when Christ returns, that he will bind Satan, and that Satan will have no power to deceive the nations any longer. And not only that, but at the final victory, God will then throw Satan into the lake of fire where he will live for eternity in torment. Now, this tells us that God absolutely has the right to rid the world of Satan, and that God absolutely has the power to take Satan out. But the question is still this: why wait? Why not do it now? Why didn't you do it in history past, God? Why don't you do it right now? Why wait? And there's one simple response to that question, and that is simply this: that we should trust the wisdom of God. Now, I understand that answer is not satisfactory to probably most people. However, it is a justifiable answer to the question. But the scripture does go on to suggest to us another answer to this same question, and here it is: that God allows Satan to sift because in the end it will be good for the church. In the end, it will be good for the people of God because it will bring more glory to God. And when the church is glorifying God, there's no better place. There's nothing greater than that. And when the people that God has created are really glorifying the God that made them, that's the way life is supposed to be. For example, in the New Testament makes this very clear: that God intends for the bride of Christ, which is the church in this world, the believers or the followers of Jesus, that is the bride of Christ. God intends to bring the bride of Christ to perfection through affliction and temptations in this world. Peter talks about it in this way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "You can rejoice if you have been grieved by various trials." Do you hear what he said? He said, "You can rejoice if you have faced various trials." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I want you to take special notice of who it is that said that. It was Peter. Peter, the very one that Jesus is having this encounter with, says, "Peter, Satan has asked," or he calls him Simon there, he says, "Satan has asked to sift you, to test you, to push you to the edge, to see if you'll jump off or not." And so Peter writes this after his encounter with Jesus on that night. Peter writes this after he has been sifted by Satan, which we know ultimately led to his denial of Jesus three times, just a little later, the same night of which Jesus says, "Hey, Satan has asked to sift you and the other disciples." And then after he has sinned against Jesus with his denial of Jesus on this night of three times denying even knowing who Jesus is, denying that he's a true follower of Jesus, after this sin, he comes to repentance. And in that repentance, he's restored. And he says there's joy to be had in the grieving and the suffering when you love the Lord. Joy out of grief and suffering. Listen to what Romans says. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "If we are children of God, then we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and that we might all be glorified together." Friends, the point is this: suffering and trials in our life refine and strengthen us. Or there's an alternative to that. Trials and suffering in our life, they can reveal how disingenuous our faith is in the Lord. Disingenuous, another word for fake or false, our faith is in this world. But when suffering and trials produce within us something that's refining and strengthening, we may not like it. I don't know anybody that likes to suffer. We may not like it, but it has a purifying effect on us. Because we're drawn to the Lord more than ever. We're drawn to trust him and rely on him more than ever. And that's the way your Father in heaven wants it. It's for you to absolutely trust him every step of the way, no matter how hard your life is becoming. And so let's get this straight. Satan's intentions are far different from the Lord's. Satan's intention in sifting you is to try to shift your faith away from God so that you fear God's plan for your life. You fear the will of God for your life. You don't want that. No, you become inwardly focused. And you become someone who's focused on self-preservation rather than living sacrificially before the Lord. That's Satan's goal for sifting you, testing you. And what that does is if your faith is false in the Lord, it will lead you to fail. Your faith will fail. And you won't recover from that. But God's plan behind allowing Satan to sift, to push you and to test you, is to strengthen you. To strengthen your faith. To fill in the cracks. Because none of us are perfect yet, right? None of us are perfect in the Lord. No matter how strong in the Lord we are, we're still not perfected in our faith yet. So that means there's cracks in your faith. There's cracks in my faith. But when the Lord brings or allows these trials and these testings to come into our life, when we're faithful to Him through that, God fills in those cracks. And it builds up something that's even greater within us. Paul would go on to say, rather Peter would go on to say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what he came to learn out of his experience, out of his testing, out of his sifting. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Resist him." How? With steadfast faith. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So our brothers and sisters all around the world, there's nothing unique about the suffering that any of us experience. Brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same suffering, and in some cases worse suffering than any of us have experienced. And then he goes on and says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So Peter says that the victory in faith, or the victory over Satan, comes from our faith that is steadfast in the Lord. Steadfast meaning firm or unwavering. That your faith is not going to give in. Your faith is going to hold steady with the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 2, John told of his vision regarding the church at the end of the age. This is John's vision of Jesus speaking to the church. In Revelation chapter 2, he's speaking to the church at Smyrna. There's several churches he speaks there to. But one of those is called Smyrna. And this is what Jesus said to that church. He said, "Do not fear for what you are about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison. You will be tested and you will face tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You hear Jesus? He says, be faithful through all that suffering, all that hard stuff. Be faithful and you'll receive the crown. Our text would add to this today, say this even more so, that as Jesus wants to remove us from the devilish delusions of this world and the devilish despairs of this world, he brings great eternal encouragement to us. Verse 33, he says, yes, Satan will sift you. That's going to happen. Satan's going to sift you, but, biggest but in all the world, I think, but I have prayed for you. Man, that should encourage your heart, right? Jesus is praying for me. Jesus knows me and he's praying for me. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And Jesus is so confident that his prayer will be fulfilled. His prayer will be answered. He's so confident that he says, hey, Peter, when you return to me, then go and strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows that Peter is going to sin through the sifting. He knows that. But he also knows Peter's heart. And he knows that Peter's heart does love the Lord, even though he falls sometimes, even though he doesn't get it right sometimes. And he knows that Peter is going to return. And then when he returns, he's going to repent. And friends, that's our encouragement. Not only is God one who loves us and has the power to save us for all of eternity, but he also does not leave us alone to fight Satan on our own until we get there. God doesn't just save us and say, okay, well, you're saved, so now you just do life, you just figure it all out, and then when you're dead, I'll take you to heaven. God doesn't do that. That's not how this works. No, God says, okay, now you are safe and secure in Christ because of your faith. And now get this. Now Satan's coming after you. He's not letting go. He's still got a target on your back. The enemy is going to assault you. But God's promise is he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will give you everything you need to be victorious against every attack that Satan would bring against you in this world. I'm going to read something for you now. And this is another text from God's word. But I'm going to read this for you now. And I hope that you will just sit and revel in this. So it's a bit of a lengthy paragraph that I'm going to read here for you. So just hang tight with me, but enjoy this. Bask in this, because that's what it's intended for us. This comes from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, as in all things that we need to overcome? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. There it is. Jesus said to Peter, hey, Satan's coming to sift you and the other disciples, but don't you worry, I've prayed for you that you'll overcome. And here it is that Jesus is saying that for all believers now. Because Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to church universal. And he's saying, here is Jesus. He's died at this point. He has resurrected at this point, 40 days on the earth. And then he has ascended from the Mount of Olives to go to be at, the scripture says here, the right hand of the Father, where he's not just standing there watching, but he's interceding for his children. Interceding is a word for prayer. Jesus is still praying for his children to the Father. He goes on. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or death by sword take you out of the right hand of the Father? For as it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That sounds like a hard life, doesn't it? That's the children of God responding to the Lord saying, Lord, this life is hard. Friends, here's what I want to say to you. Don't think your life should be any easier than it is. Some of us believe that. Some of us believe my life should be easier than it is. But stop that. Stop thinking your life should be easier than it is. Because we were just told right here. No, life is hard. Life is filled with tribulation. You are meant to have distress in this world. Persecution, famine, peril. What's peril? That's imminent danger. You can't go through life without imminent danger. You will face these things. You will face death, even, he says. And here's the problem, though. A lot of people make their lives about their problems. These things start to happen to us, and we just fall. We crumble under these things. And we think our life is defined by these things. And we become so miserable in life. But we have to stop this. We all know that we're all going to face these various trials. We're all going to be sifted. We're all going to have temptations of all kinds. It's going to happen for every single one of us. But here's the thing. We can't crumble to that. We can't give in to that and describe our life as something that is just so miserable. We can't do that. We have to stop. And here's how you avoid that. You make your life about Christ. You say, well, how do I not complain about all my problems? And that's all I see in my life is problems. That's not true. You just haven't opened your eyes and looked in the right direction. You're not looking at Jesus, because when you look at Jesus and you see Jesus for who he truly is in your life, then you know your life is defined by him, not by circumstances or any hardships in this world. Why? He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to tell us why. Yet in all of these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, even death. In all of those things, he said, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. That's why. When you look to Jesus rather than your problem, you are more than a conqueror, because that's who you are in Christ. You are strong through him, the scripture says. Verse 37 is followed by verse 38 that says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, this is the kind of passage that should take your life to a higher level. That's what Paul's intending to do here. He wants to raise you up, me too. Raise the church up to a higher level. You should never read Romans chapter 8 and still be in the dumps of life. Romans chapter 8 is to pick you up out of the dumps. So it's like this. If your love for God is true, and that's a big if. If your love for God is true and your faith is in His word, in other words, you believe His promises, you believe He's going to come through, you're going to be made strong to overcome whatever this thing is that's happening, you can know that God is going to use your faith and carry you through whatever it is. There's one more thing I want you to see in this text, though, and that is this. Remember, Peter is not the only one that Jesus is saying is going to be sifted here. Peter is the first one that's going to be sifted. But Jesus says to him, "Peter, when you return to me, then you go and strengthen your brethren." The other believers, they're going to need your help. So Peter's sort of trailblazing here. He's leading the way in suffering and trials and persecution of faith. He's leading the way here. And Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to be my example. And I want you to take what you learned from all this and you go and you give it to the other people who are going to be following in your footsteps of the sifting later." So Peter's going to be sifted first. And Jesus is saying, in essence, take everything that you experience, the sum total of all of this. When Satan is pushing you to the edge, Peter, you recount everything. Take good documentation, Peter. You can write it all down. I'm paraphrasing here. I'm ad-libbing. He says, write it all down, though, because you're going to have to go back to your notes so you can recount everything to give to other people to help them. Well, what was it that Peter was going to face through his sifting? He was going to face brokenness. He was going to become a man who is agonizing because of the sifting. What was the sifting, by the way? Well, it began with his denial of Jesus that night. And out of that, or why did that even occur to begin with? What was the result that led to that? It was his pride. It was his desire to live a life of self-preservation. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus calls us to live a life that is sacrificial. But Peter wasn't willing to be sacrificial that night. He was afraid for his life and he wanted to preserve his life. And so he denied Jesus. But out of that, the third time that night that he denied Jesus, he ran out of that place. And the Bible says he wept. He immediately was broken. He grieved. He was agonizing over his sin. And that led him to repent. He didn't just deny Jesus. He denied Jesus and then his heart was broken because of that. And he says, "I can't live with a broken heart denying Jesus. And so I'll never do that again. So Lord, forgive me." And he repents and he returns to Jesus. And now he's to take everything that he experienced that night and everything that he gained from that night. Because Peter's faith, not only did he return to Jesus, but his faith was stronger than it ever had been before when he returned to Jesus after he repented. And now he's supposed to use that to encourage the other disciples that Satan is going to be pushing to the edge as well. The great lesson for us here, friends, is this. That while it's true that God will deal with some of us very directly when we're hurting, and he will strengthen our faith through our quiet cries. When you're just all alone with God and you're crying out to him, there'll be times when God will strengthen you in those moments, just you and him. But there are other times God loves to use other believers to strengthen other believers with words of encouragement. That's why your testimony is so important. Everything that God brings you through, you should be writing it on your heart. And if you can't remember, you should be writing it down. Because it's easy for us to forget what God's already done for us sometimes. But write it down. Because there's going to be someone else that you're going to meet somewhere along the journey of life that's going to be affected in similar ways or tested in similar ways that you've already experienced. They're going to be sifted, they're going to be attacked, and they're going to be in despair, and they need to hear your story. They need to hear about how the Lord saved you. They need to hear about how God made you an overcomer. They need to hear that though you cried and wept through the night, that when you rose in the morning, there was joy to come. Yeah, you were crying last night, but when you woke up this morning, God had done something inside of you and there was a joy. Others need to hear that. That when Satan was targeting you, that it was your faith in the Lord that was holding you up. And your faith did not fail. And because of that, you are even stronger now than before. So Satan's plan backfired. Satan wanted to push you away from the Lord. But what he really did was pushed you closer to the Lord. In the New Testament, one by one, the apostles, they experienced great pushing by Satan. One after the other, he pushed them to the edge. And there was all kinds of calamity, all kinds of pain, suffering, even death, physical death that came from that. But their faith did not fail. They stood true. They stood tall in the power of the Lord. And God uses their testimony, and we see this especially through the book of Acts. God uses their I can't read the book of Acts and not be encouraged. And I hope that you can't either, because that's what it's intended for. These trials and the suffering that many of these apostles and the disciples, they faced in the book of Acts, as amazingly difficult and sad as they were, they came out of those things in amazing, faithful fashion. And God uses that to encourage us, you and I, as we gather in Sunday school classes and perhaps other Bible studies or your own quiet reading of God's word in your home. God uses the testimonies of these disciples and these apostles to strengthen us, encourage us. And now the story's not over, because God wants to use your story. God's using the apostles' story, but God wants to use your story, because God's done some of the same things in your life that he's done in the apostles' lives. And now God wants you to make your story the reality for others to hear and see as well. Because somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to know your story. Your story is going to help someone. And yet, many don't share. Many have been unwilling to share. But friends, I challenge you today to consider, who is it that the Lord might be leading you to share your testimony with? Who is it that the Lord might would lead you to, that your story would be exactly what they need to help them set their feet on the path to really being an overcomer? And yet, I'm not so naive as to think that all of us have been through it all and we've figured it all out. I suspect that there are even some of us here right now that you feel like you're in the sifting as I speak. You came in here today feeling like Satan was testing you, or not even knowing where it was coming from, but just knowing that you were being weighed down, pushed around, being pushed to the edge. But it is Satan sifting you, and it hurts. And you need to just hear these words today. And Jesus is praying for you. And that if you will remain faithful to him, he will see you through. So be encouraged today, church. The Lord Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us that our faith would not fail. And that brings us now to our invitation today, where the invitation is simply this. Do you need to come to Jesus? Do you need to come to the Lord and repent of your sin and start afresh anew today? Let the Lord make you new. Do you need to come to Jesus and let him make you an overcomer in this world for all things, that nothing will hold you back? Or perhaps there's something else on your heart today that you just want to come and lay on the altar and pray over. Put it at the feet of Jesus. Do that on the altar today. Or maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart about what it means to be a part of a church family and serve him, and you believe this is the church that God wants you to serve him in. And so you want to become a member, a part of this church family. All that can be done right here at the altar. Just come to me and I'll walk with you through it. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you sing with all your heart's content to praise God? Thank him for who he is.